The title of today's sermon is 10 Reasons to Tithe. Brethren, in recent years we've witnessed an assault on many, if not all, of God's doctrines. And among these doctrines, tithing in particular is being questioned. Many of the biblical details of the tithing issue can be answered with comparative ease once we recognize the fundamental reasons why God established tithing in the first place. Now, God's tithing system is applicable and it's binding on Christians today. The word tithe is not in common usage in the English language. Tithe is just simply an old English term that means one-tenth or 10%. Tithing means that we return to God a tenth part of all that He has bestowed upon us. Now, tithing was confirmed by Jesus Christ, and it was practiced by the New Testament church. And brethren, I'll tell you personally, I thank God that He showed me His law of tithing when I was a relatively young man. And I'll just give you an example. The year that I first heard Herbert W. Armstrong talking about tithing, I remember to this day where I was, and I remember him saying, "Will a man rob God?" And I thought to myself, I don't want to rob God. Well, I'll tell you a little bit of my personal history. I was fully employed, and to show you how far this goes back, my income for the year that I heard this was $3,000 for the entire year. And I tithed that year for the first time in my life. I had been raised a Catholic. We were not taught tithing. And so I tithed for the very first time, and my tithe for the year was $300 for the entire year. Now, that seems like just a pittance in today's economy. But God blessed us richly in that year, my wife and I. We had our first child, a son, the first year that we ever tithed. And I bought a brand new pickup truck, long wheelbase pickup truck off the showroom floor that year as well. I started making payments on it. We called it buying a pickup truck. But no one in my family had ever bought a brand new vehicle. We would go to the used car lot or buy one from a friend up until that time. I was the first one to ever go buy a brand new vehicle. Went on to college to eventually graduate. God poured out blessings on me. I am very thankful that I learned about tithing at that time in my life. It is God that brings the blessings. It's God that makes our prosperity take place. We'll see in today's sermon that God blesses those who tithe, not just financially, but in spiritual ways and in wonderful ways. This sermon is not about the church's need for money. This is not a twist your arm, you know, give more money kind of sermon. Brethren, by tithing, we start to know God, how He thinks, how He operates, how He works. Tithing is not a burden. I sometimes get the distinct impression from people that tithing is a burden. God's putting too much of a burden on us. Brethren, it is the greatest of blessings. Now, I promise to give you 10 reasons to tithe, and you may hear more than that in the sermon, but I picked 10. That's not a scriptural number, but they're, you know, tithing is 10%, and I picked 10 points and jotted them down. And the first one that I have is this. By tithing, we honor God with our substance. We acknowledge God's sovereignty and His dominion over us. And in doing so, tithing becomes an act of Christian worship. God provides for us when our ways please Him. We see that over and over through the Scriptures. Malachi chapter 1, brethren. Ancient Israel had a hard time following God's laws. And it turns out that the offerings that ancient Israel were making, their offerings and their tithing, were not done in a good attitude. They were not done in a right attitude. Their hearts were not right when they gave to God. They gave God the weak and the sickly animals and so forth. God says in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, and if you have a marker, you can keep it in Malachi because we will go there a few times. But God says, a son honors his father. That should be a given, but there's a commandment on that as well. And a servant honors his master. If then I am your father, where is my honor? If I am a master, your master, where is my respect? Where is my reverence? God was not receiving proper respect. God is saying in this verse, the first one that we're looking at today, brethren, that when we give God a tithe, an offering, we are honoring God. By tithing, we honor God with our substance. And God wants us to realize how great He is, how good He is, how beneficent He is, how magnanimous He is. And brethren, when we give God a gift, an offering, or pay our tithes, we do so with God's greatness in mind, knowing how great He is. We offer Him something wonderful. We'll see as we go on that when you invite a guest to your home, like a governor or something, you don't give him, you know, the cheap cut of meat. You give him something nice. You honor him with your substance. That's the example that God gives and says that when we tithe, we honor God with our substance. Tithing is one way that we put God first. In tithing, we recognize God. Not only as our life giver, God does give us life, but also as the one who owns us, who owns our lives, who possesses our lives. We are a possession of God. We belong to Him. And it causes us to remember, to recall where our sustenance comes from. You know, we think, well, I went to work. That's where it came from. No, you have to go back a few steps further than that. You know, why do you have a job? Because the earth exists, because God gives you good things. He created good things to work with. You know, the hills and the mountains and everything that's in them. Proverbs 3 and verse 9, we're told, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. You know, in other words, give God the best. Give God the very best. Let me have you turn over to Genesis chapter 14. Abraham knew that his wealth and his sustenance and his victories and his success all came from God. And Jacob was the same way. He knew where it all came from. And now we know from the scriptures that Abraham tithed. He gave 10% of what he had in this one particular case that's written down for our admonition on whom the ends of the world have come. We know that he tithed to Melchizedek, who was Jesus Christ at that time. Genesis 14 and verse 16, this is after Abraham had gone to fight a battle to get his nephew Lot back. Lot and his family and all of his goods had been kidnapped by this bunch of kings up further to the north and the east. And verse 16 we read, and Abraham brought back all the goods. Now these are the spoils of war. When you go up there and lick the enemy, you bring back, you know, their stuff that you take away from them. He brought back all the goods. And he also brought again his brother Lot and his goods. These kings had come down and raided Lot and taken all the Lot stuff. Well, not only did Abraham get Lot and his goods back, he got back all the goods from the bad guys too. And he got back the women and the children and all the people. They were all taken captive. But note, drop down to verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. This is Jesus Christ as Melchizedek. Verse 19. And he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Well, you can read this verse two ways. God is possessor of heaven and earth, and God created the heavens so that one day that Abraham and his seed will possess them. Verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So Abraham gave to Melchizedek tithes of all. Now, what he gave to Melchizedek was not just, figs and wheat, but all of the spoils of war that he had gotten. I don't know if they had swords or knives or what kind of implements, maybe even farming implements or whatever. But whatever he had, 10% of all that he brought back, he gave to God. And it wasn't all agricultural products. It was everything that he brought back. The reason I mention that, brethren, is because today there's some men looking for an excuse not to tithe. And they say, if you read what it says in the Old Testament, people were told to tithe just on agricultural products, either the seeds or the fruit or the animals and so forth. And brethren, I could express their attitude this way. Well, God only mentions agriculture and livestock and produce, so that's all that needs to be tithed on. That's a shallow argument, brethren. These people conclude, so we don't need to tithe today on our salaries or the money that we make because God doesn't specifically, mention dollars or money and so forth. Brethren, let's not be so naive to believe that God would say, just the poor farmer working the land is the only one that tithes, receives the blessings, has that kind of good relationship with God. This comes from a wrong thinking about tithing. They're looking at tithing as a punishment or as a burden or as something that's too hard to do. Tithing is a blessing, and God extends it to all people. It doesn't matter what line of work they're in. And so you tithe to God whatever increase that you have. Anything that can, purchase food or insurance or gasoline or anything. Abraham tithed on his portion of the goods that he received while he was rescuing Lot. He didn't tithe on Lot's portion and so forth. And it wasn't all agricultural products that Abraham had brought back with him. Genesis chapter 28. So anyway, brethren, what we should do is we should tithe on whatever increase we receive from our labors and our work, whether it's money or goods or produce or livestock or whatever it happens to be. In Genesis 28, I just want to show you where Jacob tithed, because these are specific examples of men tithing before it was written down in a codified form. This is before the explanation where God told ancient Israel to tithe to the Levites and so forth. There's no reference that we have that shows us how Abraham knew how to tithe or how Jacob knew how to tithe. But we know that the commandments were given from the time of Adam and Eve. And so they had been instructed in tithing. Genesis 28 and verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, I read it this way. He vowed a vow saying, if God's going to be with me, and he'll keep me in the way that I'll go. He's saying this in faith. He'll give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. God's going to protect me, keep me alive, watch out for me. Then shall the Lord be my God. That's proof that God is with me. Verse 22. And this stone, he's talking about the stone that we call Jacob's pillar stone, which I've set for a pillar, shall be God's house. He didn't mean that God was living in the rock. They didn't sign contracts in those days like we do, where you take a piece of paper and pen and ink. He set up this stone as a memorial, and he called it, God's house, Beth-El, house of God. And all that shall, and of all that you shall give me, Jacob saying to God, I will surely give the tenth unto you. So he knew that his labors was produce plenty, and that God was giving him food in abundance. He knew where it was coming from. It was from God. Notice the part where he says, whatever you shall give me. He gave God the recognition. This is where things come from. My sustenance comes from God. I'll return a tenth unto you. Leviticus chapter 27. Brother, you just put this one in your notes. You don't have to turn there. Be turning over to Deuteronomy 14. I'll have you go there. I'll just read this one from Leviticus 27 and verse 30. It says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's." So 10% of everything that comes from the land. It's holy to the Lord. It's set aside for the Lord. It's special for the Lord. And we're going to develop this thought, brethren, that what we're doing is we're returning to God what is His. And once we return to God what is His, the rest is ours. When we get 100% of something, you know, food or animals or something, it's not ours until we have returned to God the 10%. He wants us to do that in recognition of Him as being the one who has provided it to us. It's as though we were paying rent or giving God His due. God commands us to tithe in the law. It is a formal statutory law that He gave to Israel. We have been commanded to tithe. Deuteronomy 14. Let's look at verse 22. "You shall truly tithe," that's 10%, "all the increase of your seed that your field brings forth year by year." Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord your God, and the earth also with all that therein is." Let's read this verse a little bit closer. You know, the heavens and the galaxies and the planets, that's all God's. And the earth also, everything on the earth, belongs to God. With all, and I would add, all the people. We've seen this concept already before. The people belong to God. We belong to God. God owns us. Let's keep that concept in mind. We are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We are not God's unto ourselves. Let's go back a few more chapters. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 16. Just breaking into the thought here. "Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna?" That was God. Remember, Jesus Christ said it wasn't Moses that gave you the manna. It was God that gave you the manna. "Which your fathers knew not," they didn't know what manna was, "that he might humble you, that he might prove you, to do you good at your latter end." The way God works with us, it is for our good. Verse 17. "Now you say in your heart, my power, my might, the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth." You see that attitude? That's a wrong attitude. You know, I've worked with men, you know, that said, "I did it all myself. I picked myself up from my bootstraps. I don't owe anybody anything." God is countering that argument where people say, you know, "my own strength, my own hands gotten me my wealth." Verse 18. "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you power to get wealth." So, brethren, this is an important part of tithing to understand. If God didn't take the first step, if He didn't give us the strength, the muscles, the power, the mind, and so forth, we would have nothing. It is He that gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore unto your fathers, as it is this day. Let's go on, brethren, to some other points. Number two, by tithing, we become like God. That's a good reason to tithe. We become like God. God is bountiful. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to think like Him and be generous like He is. In fact, God is generosity personified. God is generous. God established a tithing system for His purposes. Tithing sets us apart as God's people, a holy and special people to Him. And it's a spiritual law. I might mention this a couple of times. Tithing is a spiritual law. It doesn't matter who tithes. Spiritual blessings will accrue unto them. You don't have to say, "Well, I'm not baptized," or "I'm not in God's church," or "I don't know where the true church is," or whatever. You know, men like J.C. Penney tithe, and they were blessed abundantly for doing so. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, we read, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Do you believe that, brethren? It's from above. And it comes down from the Father Father of lights, James goes on to say. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, brethren, as we look at the fact that God owns all things, God made all things, He's sovereign, a master of the universe, He calls Himself a master. Acts chapter 7 and verse 48. Howbeit the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as the prophet said. You know, God doesn't live in a box like the Ark of the Covenant. He doesn't live in a temple made out of stone. He doesn't live in temples. Verse 49. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? Now, what kind of, he's quoting from back at the time of David and Solomon, and we'll look at some more of that as we go on in the message today. But, you know, what kind of house can you build for God who, you know, encompasses the heavens, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Acts 7 and verse 50. Hath not my hand made all these things? See, God made the heavens and the earth and everything that's on the earth. You know, if it's the timbers and the gold that the temple is made out of, God made those things. God has given us life, and He's given us the promise of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. You can put down John 3:16 and 17. You know those. You know, God gave His only begotten Son. Now, what can we possibly give God that He needs? But in tithing, we express both our honor, our appreciation, our love for God, you know, who's the supplier and the sustainer of all things. And in tithing, we also express love, as we will see as we go on, love and care for our neighbor. First tithe is exclusively for God's purposes, for the perfection of the saints. Point number three. By tithing, we provide the support and the perpetuation of God's truth. We're thankful. Brethren, I'm very thankful that when I first heard a broadcast that was talking about God's truth, and one of the first broadcasts I heard happened to be on tithing, I'm thankful that there were past generations of people, of men and women, faithful people, who had tithed, and their tithes were used for the furtherance of the gospel and to preserve the gospel account. And that it was made available to us. You know, if there hadn't been tithe payers in previous generations, you and I would not know God's truth. We wouldn't have the Bible. We wouldn't have the Word of God. How would God call us without teachers and without the Bible and so forth? Matthew chapter 28. That knowledge and calling of God is of immeasurable worth. It's priceless, brethren. Do not ever take it for granted that the truth of the Bible will always be available to all. We have a responsibility. Freely it was given to us. Freely we're to give it. We're to pass it on. We are the caretakers of the truth in our own generations. Don't forget that. God said in Matthew 18:19, Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. God wants us to do that. That's a responsibility that God places on us, and God provides the way for that to be done. We are responsible not only for the preservation of God's message, but also for its being dispensed and disseminated to all the people of the earth. And that is ultimately for their good. We're told in Matthew, don't turn there, brethren, Matthew 22 and verse 21. Render unto God the things that are God's. And some people would war against that, brethren. Thank God we can render to God the things that are God's. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul established that it was proper and right before God that there be a ministry that was paid for the work that they did. He says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 9, For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. And then he says something that's kind of tongue-in-cheek. He says, does God take care for oxen? In other words, was that scripture written, you know, for the ox? Verse 10. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Which is the answer. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, in other words, while you're doing the work, you know, life has to go on. Verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, Paul says, I have brought, hand carried an invitation of God's calling to you. I've baptized you. I've taught you the word of God so that you can grow from the milk of babes to the meat of God. He says, if I have brought you these spiritual things, don't you think I'm eligible for carnal things like, you know, being able to buy, you know, my food and pay my rent and so forth? Is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things? You know, where do they go? He's explaining this. And this isn't the only place that Paul explains it. I'm not going to have a lot of time to go into Hebrews 7, brethren, but Paul explains very clearly in Hebrews 7 how the tithe no longer goes to the Levitical priesthood, the temple was about to fall, and so forth, and how the tithe was to be used. But let's continue in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, or not we, rather, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer or allow all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul, in a number of occasions in the scriptures, received his tithes from a church where he had worked previously so that he could teach and wouldn't take a penny from people, because you know what happens when you take money from people? First of all, they feel like, okay, you owe them something. Second of all, if they don't tithe, they don't think it's worth much. You know, if something's free, we tend to treat it like it's not worth much. And so the way Paul approached the teaching when he went in was to say, look, I am freely giving you the truth of God. He told them what their duties were, but by the same token, he did not require it of them personally. He let others receive it, some of the other apostles and other ministry and so forth, but he wanted to work unbeholding to them. Verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off of the things of the temple? You know, that's what the Levites were still doing down at the temple in Jerusalem. And they which wait at the altars or partakers with the altar, the sacrifices that were brought were partaken of by the Levitical priesthood. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Paul put it together and said, you know, those men who are doing the work of Jesus Christ need to be fed as well. Now, there are those who begrudge the ministry being on salary. And there are some that will say, no, that, you know, that's what causes the ministry to fail. But the principle is established in the scripture that the Levites were to be paid in the Old Testament and the ministers of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, you know, were to live off of the gospel, as Paul puts it. So the same principle holds. Because of our own human nature, we don't appreciate what comes too easily. And God has gotten us to tithe. He wants us to appreciate Him, as we saw in the first point, with our substance. Otherwise, we take it for granted. I'll just give you another example of that off the top of my head, brethren. You know, here's the way that God says of anointing. You know, when we get sick, God doesn't just want us to whisper a prayer, you know, oh God, heal me. He wants to make a bigger deal out of it. Call for the elders of the church. Make it a big deal. Appreciate what God is giving us. Get involved in it. It's the same thing with tithing. Paul went on to tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word in doctrine. Now, there's some ministers that say, you know, I should get twice the average salary. I should get a double salary. This concept of double honor goes back to the Old Testament, too, when the birthright, the son that received the birthright, received a double portion. And some people went, wow, man, he got twice as much as everybody else. You know what? He got all the elderly people that couldn't work anymore. He got his parents to take care of. They didn't have Social Security and welfare in those days. He received a double portion because he had double responsibilities. He had much greater responsibilities. And it's the same, you know, with the ministry. You know, it's about so much more than business expenses and postage and paper and toner and gasoline and internet and computers and phone bills and publishing and all that stuff. The ministry of Jesus Christ performs an important function for the brethren of a spiritual nature. It's a very important thing that God puts in the hands, the responsibility that he puts in the hands of the ministry. Numbers chapter 18, brethren. These are principles that God put in his scripture for us to study and to understand. In ancient Israel, as I mentioned a couple of times, the Levites served in a physical temple. Today, brethren, you and I are led by God's Holy Spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit. Our bodies are temples of God's Holy Spirit. It's interesting to note that Paul compares Abraham's tithing to Melchizedek and to Israel's paying tithes in the tribe of Levi. The tribes of Israel were commanded by God to pay tithes to the Levites using, and get this, brethren, using the additional income they received on the larger lands that they received, because the Levites didn't receive any lands. Do you follow that? When they went into the promised land, remember, God gave each one of the tribes, whether it was Zebulun and Naphtali or Judah or Benjamin, or they all got a portion of land. They all did, because the Levites didn't receive a land, any land at all. Okay, now do the math in your head. That extra portion of land that they got gave them produce, gave them food, gave them, you know, it was more grazing land for the animals, more room for the peach orchards and whatever. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20. And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any part, you know, of the land or anything among them. I am your part in your inheritance among the children of Israel. So the Levites had to trust in God, you know, that God's principle would take care of them, feed them and their families and their children and so forth. Verse 21. And behold, I've given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So I wanted to show you where that tenth came from that God gave to the Levites. God literally gave it to the Israelites to give to their brother Levi, verse 22. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come near into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. That was off limits. The Levites took care of the temple. The Israelites took care of their land. You can keep your marker here in Numbers 18, brethren. I'm going to come back here in a little bit. The decision to tithe is a matter of faith. But don't ever think that means that it's optional. It is not an option, however. Our faith to tithe is founded in the realization that God owns everything, including us. In Psalm 24 and verse 1, we read, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world. That means everything in the earth is the Lord's. But verse 1 ends up this way, and they that dwell therein. So we are possessed by God also. That's a concept that's expressed many times in the scripture, that we literally belong to God. He owns us. Tithing is a spiritual law, which means that anyone who tithes is automatically going to be blessed. I mentioned that before, brethren. Psalm chapter 50. And I want to extend the principle that we've been seeing. God owns everything. When we use His earth, we return 10% of the substance we obtain from it to Him. Just like the Israelites. They returned 10% to God. They gave it to the Levites because God had given them that extra territory. God owns the earth, and so He's given us the extra 10% to give back to Him. And this way, we recognize God's ownership of His creation. We acknowledge God is the source of all of our increase. We wouldn't have a penny's increase if it wasn't for God. Psalm 50 and verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, even your God. My brethren, God does not need what we give to Him. Verse 12. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, God says, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. I want to drive this point home, but there are literally dozens of scriptures that say that. It's the same in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 26. The fullness of the earth belongs to God. Psalm 100. Brethren, tithing will change your life. It will change your spiritual life. It will change it for the good. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people. We belong to God. We're the sheep of His pasture, so to speak. Verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. Bless His name. The ministry is for the purpose of teaching us how to live our lives and to grow in godliness. Yes, there are physical blessings, but there are greater blessings, permanent spiritual blessings as well. For example, our character changes to a godly character, a converted character. And brethren, there's only one place to get that. And that's among the people of God, among the ministry of God. How can we know unless we are taught? We're not going to find that out on television or on the evening news. We need to put on the mind of God. We need to think like God. The job of the ministers of Jesus Christ is to help perfect those whom God is calling. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, God gave some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Next point, brethren. By tithing, we ensure that God will make us financial partners with Him. God makes us His financial partners. God says, they that honor me, I will honor. That's in 1 Samuel 2, in verse 30. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, God says in Exodus 19:5. Back when Moses and the Israelites were trying to get out of Egypt, Moses had told Pharaoh, right after Egypt had experienced the worst hailstorm ever, hail and fire, it was horrible. In Exodus 9 and verse 29, Moses said unto Pharaoh, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, I will spread forth my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, and there shall neither be any more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. See, God owns all the minerals, all the elements. It's He who sends the sunshine in the rain. We don't own those things. We don't even control those things. We're merely stewards of those things for a while. God allows us to be temporary tenants on this earth. And He blesses us when we're in good standing with Him. God says in Haggai 2:8, all the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. So, brethren, I want to make a clarification, because we have to use English and we say things like, I gave my tithes, or I paid my tithes. we do not give, quote unquote, tithes, because they're not ours to give. Therefore, we return tithes to God. It belongs to Him. He gives us the 100%. It's not ours to keep until we return 10% to Him. Yes, we're tested. Yes, we're proved to see if we'll do it. And the majority of the world, 99%+, they keep all of it for themselves to use for their own illicit uses. Once we return to God 10%, the 90% is ours to keep and to use. And God then forms a partnership with us to bless us. He blesses us so that the 90% returns to us more than the 100% ever would. I had the opportunity one time, I was traveling on a plane. I was talking to a Jewish man in the seat next to me. We were flying back south out of Cincinnati, and we were getting close to one of the holy days, and I mentioned the holy days, and he mentioned that some of his relatives kept, quote-unquote, the same holy days. And I mentioned tithing, and he drew a blank. What is tithing? I said, that's where we give 10% of everything we give, everything that we receive, we give it back to God. And He blesses us so that the 90% then accrues to us to be more than the 100% would. And he looked at me like, you know, you silly turkey. And, you know, like, you know, the joke's on you. What a foolish thing that you would fall for something like that. But it's true, brethren. God's our financial partner. He blesses us to make us have more than others. And we do, especially when we factor in the spiritual components of having a relationship with God, the hope of the resurrection, salvation in Jesus Christ, besides being blessed more than 100% in our physical lives. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David, led by God's Holy Spirit, recognized these things. There's a real good example here in 1 Chronicles 29 of David when he was accumulating all the precious materials to build a temple. Remember, God wouldn't let David build the temple because he was a bloody man, so Solomon was going to build the temple. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. David says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of you." David realized where they came from. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14. "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you back." David says, it's nothing out of our pocket. It's yours to start with. We're giving you your stuff back. I thought that's a brilliant thing that David said. We don't understand that today. In the church of God, we forget that. Verse 15. "For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's nobody abiding." We're just here on this earth for a little while. We're using your stuff for a little while. Verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." In other words, we're building you a temple, you know, using your own stuff. Next point, brethren, number 5. By tithing, we prepare for the observance of the feast of the Lord. And that includes the Feast of Tabernacles. Second tithe is personal, and it's for observing the holy days. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Second tithe is reserved for holy day purposes, enabling us to learn, to reverence God, to know about God, to know about the plan of God. The feast teaches us about God's incredible plan for mankind. If we don't save our second tithe to go to the feast, we'll never learn what God wants us to experience. In Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22, we're told, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that your field brings forth year by year. But notice, there's a clarification, and you shall eat before the Lord your God. We eat the second tithe. Some people that have put down on the tithe said, yeah, that church charged me 30% right out of my pocket. Brethren, it's not so. The whole world goes on a vacation. What we have is better than that. We spiritually go before God on the holy days, and we eat the tithe for ourselves. God just says to us, save up a tithe so that you can keep the feast throughout the year, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall eat before the Lord in the place that he shall choose to place his name, of the corn and of the wine and the oil, the first things of your herds and your flocks, so that you may learn to respect the Lord, to fear God, to revere God in all your ways, always. Verse 26, Deuteronomy 14, 26. You shall bestow the money for whatever your soul, whatever your life desires. You know, for steak or sheep or wine or strong drink, mixed drinks, whatever your soul desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Bring your family. Verse 27, and the Levite, the ministry is to keep the feast also that's within your gates. You shall not forsake him. He has no part or inheritance. So we get back to the fact that, you know, he doesn't have any wine and oil and food and so forth unless the people provide it. And you know what, brethren? Some people keep their kids from going to the feast, and they go, you know what, he's going to have a test, or he's going to have a math quiz or something. Traveling to the feast is the greatest education you can give your children. And I can prove it. You ask any kid in the school system what he was doing in September or October last year, and he won't have a clue. But you ask any kid in the church what they were doing, and they'll remember where they went and who they were with and a whole lot of the things. They'll also remember some of the things that were pointed towards the young people. Okay, point number six. By tithing, we help those who are in need. Now we're talking about third tithe. Tithing is for the care of those who are needy. Third tithe is used to show concern and love for the weak and the helpless and the people who have fallen through the cracks, who have fallen on bad times. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 12. When you have made an end of tithing, all the tithes of your increase the third year. So this is every third year. And I'll just explain this very briefly, and if you have questions on it, brethren, I'll be glad to answer them for you. But we tithe on the third year, and we tithe in the sixth year. The seventh year is a year of rest, and you start the cycle over. You don't count the seventh year in your tithing cycle. It completes the tithing cycle. Then you start off the first year, the second year, the third year again. And I can explain why that happens, but you tithe the third year and the sixth year in seven-year cycles, and that's the way that God has worked it out. Continue in verse 12. You tithe on the increase of your third year, which is the year of tithing, and you have given it unto the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, that they may eat within your gates and be filled. There are people who are, quote unquote, in need of their sustenance. Now here's something I'd like to point out right here, brethren. There is a tremendous blessing that God bestows on his people for tithing in a third tithe year. It's a special blessing. Some people have missed it all their lives and they'll never see it. But those who tithe the third tithe receive a special blessing. And if you go on and read through Deuteronomy 26:13, you'll see that it's a commandment that God hasn't forgotten these people. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 14, God says, don't make any excuse whatsoever for not third tithing. It says in verse 14, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning. You know, like, you know, somebody died, and so we're going to have a lot of people over and we'll tap into the third time. Neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use. You know, like, oh, there was something special I really wanted to do, so I used my third time. Nor given any of it for the dead. You know, we didn't give it, you know, for a burial or a monument or anything like that. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and I have done according to all that you have commanded me. In other words, you set aside a third tithe. God says, when you do that, you ask for this blessing. You say in verse 15, look down from your holy habitation, Lord, from heaven, and bless your people. And brethren, I can tell you of some fantastic third tithe blessings that people had. Incredible blessings. You can't outgive God by a long shot. God doesn't expect us to tithe, brethren, on certain kinds of income. We don't tithe on Social Security or pension plans. We don't tithe on workman's compensation or disability income or insurance payments or money that we get out of savings plan or unemployment. We tithe on our gain, brethren. God only asks a free will offering if we come into some kind of windfall, like an inheritance or something like that. Another point. By tithing, this is number 7, we assure that all of our needs will be met by God. God assures that our needs will be met. He says that in Proverbs chapter 11. There's a spiritual principle that's here that God is going to take care of us. We're children of God. We love our children. We don't let them starve to death. God uses that example. God's not going to let us starve to death. As long as we're His children doing His will, He is going to take care of us. And we're not to act like children. You know, we're to be responsible. Proverbs 11 and verse 24. And that's talking about tithing. That's talking about giving to the poor. That's talking about helping others. There is that scatters and yet increases. Now, see, that goes against our common sense. Our common sense would say, you know, if you scatter your money, your wealth, your means, you're going to have less. But God says, here's a special case. There is that scatters and yet increases. And then on the other hand, He says, there is that withholds more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. And that's the way of this world, brethren. You look around the world, people that don't do what God says tend to poverty. And those who do what God says are blessed to plenty. So, brethren, you and I must understand that our highest priority must be God's righteousness. Matthew 6 and verse 33. And this is the key verse. It's the key verse in the scriptures that we're looking at today. Seek you first the kingdom of God, the way God does things, the laws of God, the principles of God. Seek the things of God, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. That is a promise of God. Do it God's way and everything else will be added unto you. Brethren, by tithing, we assure ourselves that all of our needs are going to be met by God. Take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto day is the evil thereof. You know, there's plenty enough to worry about today. Tithing teaches us the goodness of God. We come to point number 8. By tithing, we learn how God's financial system works. Tithing is going to be God's financial system for administering the kingdom of God on earth. In the world tomorrow, God is going to continue to use the same exact tithing system that we have today, first, second, and third tithe. When Jesus is sitting on His throne in Jerusalem, He is going to receive first tithes, just as He received from the hand of Abraham. In the millennium, every household is going to set aside its second tithe in order to celebrate the feast of the Lord during the millennium. We read in Zechariah 14:16, and it shall come to pass that everyone shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll do that with their second tithe. Third tithe will be for the poor. Jesus said, you're going to always have the poor with you. Poor in the millennium? Yes, there are always going to be those who, because of their service to others and because of their temple service, are going to be in need of third tithe. Tithing will continue to teach the same lessons and provide even greater blessings during the millennium, just as it does today. The godly economy that will result will not require the excessive taxes, the tax rates that we see today. You know, 12.5% sales taxes in some places, and income taxes of 10%, 25%, 35% and more. The millennial economy will be robust beyond anyone's dreams today. In Luke 6:38, we read, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you bestow it, it shall be conferred to you again." God's tithing system works. Point number 9. By tithing, we do not rob God. The earth is His in the fullness thereof. Turn over to Malachi 3, brethren. This earth is under a curse that will be removed when mankind gives God his due. Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Brethren, that's a question we need to ask ourselves. God says, "Yet you have robbed me." But we say, "Wherein did we rob you?" The answer is in tithes and offerings, it says in verse 8. What happens when men do not follow God's financial laws? We know the answer. Financial havoc takes place. Stock market crashes, inflation soars, recessions plunge, stagnation confounds the economy, and depressions rob God's people. It's not going to be that way in the world tomorrow. Malachi 3 and verse 9. "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Look," God says, "put me to the test, prove it, find out for yourself, do yourself a favor, prove me," God says. Malachi 3 and verse 10. "Bring you all the tithe," bring all the tithes into the storehouse, "that there may be meat." Read that, brethren, as spiritual food in my house. "And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Those who will not tithe rob God, and they rob themselves of God's greater blessings. And we come to the final point, number 10. By tithing, we build faith in God. Yes, actually, we build faith. We learn to look to God and to trust Him. Every time we send off our tithe, we experience a sense of casting our cares upon Him, knowing that He's going to take care of us. It gives us a sure sense of security. God says in Psalm 55:22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved." It says the same thing in 1 Peter 5:7. We give the very best to God in recognition for what He is and what He has given us. We are so blessed to know about tithing. Incredible blessings accrue to those who tithe. Believe it. Do it. And brethren, I'll close with this thought. Psalm 37 and verse 25. "I have been young, and now I am old." He says, "But I have not seen, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor the children of the righteous begging bread."